Lord, we just ask that you would bless this man. Lord, thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his faith. Lord, we ask that you would impart through him real encouragement to us this morning. Things that would change us, shape us, restore us, renew us. Give us a bigger outlook of who you are and your love for us. Lord, we want to be changed people, transform people as we walk out of this place this morning. So Lord, we just pray your blessing over him. Give him encouragement and confidence to bring this message. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. Good morning, all. I have to check because it might be afternoon. No, it's definitely morning. Morning, all, and welcome. And, you know, the way Tim started, I was slightly concerned that he was just going to go on and just do the preach, because he seems to be enjoying the Exodus even more than I am, which is good. Right, so as Tim said, we've sort of been looking at the Exodus story, and we're looking at how God is transitioning his people from Egypt, where they were slaves, to a land of promise. A land that for them would be filled with hope and would be filled with promise. And in a sense, you know, as Tim indicated, we in Jubilee as well are in a little bit of a transition period at the moment, where we are also moving into new leadership, sort of new vision, new expectations, etc. And that's going to bring about different forms of change. And the thing about change is that change can be exciting, but equally, change can also be a bit scary and can make you a bit anxious, right? Because you're not, you know, we don't like to say it, but in truth, we kind of like to know what we know, and we don't necessarily want to know what we don't know. We just want to stick within that lovely environment. And I think similarly, with over 6 million people moving away from slavery, there must have been a little bit of that. They were in a place now that, you know, it wasn't necessarily what they wanted, where they wanted to be, but it was a bit comfortable, right? And so there is this whole idea of the unknown. They're moving into something else, but they don't know what that is. So the verses we're going to read today is, an insight into what's going to happen next, right? I'm sure if this was a book, those of us who are cheaters like Tim would like to look at the back and see, oh, what happens next, right? So this is sort of like that. So God's giving them an indication of, okay, this is what's going to happen next. So in Exodus 23, we're going to read through from verses 20 to 33, and that's going to come up behind me. So it says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornets ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. So that's the story, right? So God is basically saying, this is what's going to come next. This is how we're going to approach the next phase, or the next bit, as it were. And, you know, I found that quite interesting, because there's a lot of instructions there, right? So in this bit, God is instructing his people in terms of what his expectation is of them. And he's also making promises about what he's going to do for them. So there's two aspects to it. There's two elements to it. Now, the interesting thing is, a lot of the commands are to say, I need you to do this, and then I will do this. And it's talking about sort of making sure that you don't rebel against what my plan is. And I think the majority of that is to do with, of course, the story starts off with them coming out of slavery. Now, the thing is, when you know when you're in a situation where you're coming out of something, it doesn't matter what that thing is. If you've been in it for quite some time, there is going to be parts of you that are, you know, part of what you're coming out of. So you need to let that go, so that you can then start to experience who you should be in this new situation, right? So in a way, I feel for us is a similar situation. There are certain things that God will need us to let go of so that we can come into this new situation, right? But he obviously gives those warnings beforehand because he wants us to do it in a certain way. So I've got a little story that I'm going to read through now. So somewhere in sort of the downtown area of New York, there was a free clinic which was offering free medical services to the local community. So people would come in and they would receive medication, treatments of all kinds from professional volunteers who volunteer their time to help the people that are there. So one day late in the night, probably around sort of 9-10 o'clock in the evening, where the clinic would usually close down, there was a nurse who was closing up for the day. And as she was going up to the door to kind of lock the door and secure it, because she'd been volunteering there for a number of years, and this was her sort of usual routine at closing time. And before she got to the door, a man pushed his way into the store. He looked very rough and had obvious signs that, you know, he was agitated. So the nurse politely explains, oh, it's closing time, and I'm just locking up. But the man was very agitated and demanded that she provide him with some medicine. It became evident that, you know, he was a drug user, and that the medication he needed, you know, was drug related. So I think methadone, something like methadone, that kind of thing. And she'd obviously dealt with individuals of this type before, because of the area. But this particular man made her feel very vulnerable. And so she advised the man that unfortunately the owner has left, and he's, you know, locked up the medicine room where all the prescribed medication would usually be. So she also said, you know, in any case, there's also, you know, a locked cabinet. So even if the storeroom was available. There's a locked cabinet where we secure those kinds of medication. To which the man got even more angry, more agitated, and proceeded to brandish a knife and threatened to stab her if she did not provide the medicine right now. So she offered to call the owner as he had left. So not that long ago he'd left, and so she was like, oh, if I call him, we might be able to get him to come back, to open up the room, and let you in. And so the man, being very demanding, being very agitated, being in the state that he was in, stabbed her in the stomach. The desperate man then breaks down the door to the medicine room and breaks down the cabinet to which she had pointed whilst she was laying there in the floor, wounded. And as the man broke through the cabinet with his bare hands in order to get the medicine that he needed, he eventually smashed the glass, cut off his hand, got through to the medicine, but his hand was now bleeding. And so as he was losing blood, he fell on the floor as he proceeded to take the medicine. And after what seemed like hours, but it was probably a few minutes, the owner actually shows up, responding to the alarm that was triggered from opening up smashing up the cabinet. He notices his nurse lying on the floor, the pool of blood, and then he notices the man inside the room also bleeding. And then the owner asks the man, why have you done this? Did you not know that the medicine is provided free of charge? Were you not aware that if you had come back in the morning, you would have had exactly what you needed? So what's that about, right? That's I know it's a pretty sort of graphic depiction of a story, but I think for me, the key thing I want to kind of leave with you on all of this is when you have a dream, right, when you're looking forward to something happening, it can sometimes start to take hold of you, right? So I don't know about you, but there are times when, you know, if I'm looking forward to something happening or I have a dream of something coming to pass, I can't even eat. I can't even sleep very well. It just happens to take over every aspect of my life in terms of my thoughts, in terms of all that I want it to be, right? But then the interesting bit is when the dream is so much closer, when it's almost in reach, that's when actually you start to recognize what's inside of you or what's motivating you, right? Because those are the times when I start to see myself being certain things that I didn't think I was, right? So I always pride myself of being quite a patient person. But then when I get into those situations, I start finding this kind of impatience within me, which I never knew or never thought I had, right? And what, you know, if we look at what God was saying to his people at the time, it was, I need you to be obedient, but I also need you to be faithful in that obedience, right? So similarly, what God is saying to us is there's going to be an external change that is coming, right? So our circumstances are going to be affected by the change that is coming. But actually, before we get into that external change, there needs to be some change internally. There needs to be some change in us, right? Now, as I said, it's not always going to be pretty. And I think that was one of the key things, because if you can imagine, with all these people, they've spent quite a lot of time in the desert already. They're talking about going to this land. This is the land that God has promised for them. And so, you know, ideally, what we would like is for God to go into the land, drive everybody out, get a nice little paper, little agreement. I come in, I sign on the dotted line, the land now belongs to me, and everybody else is out. Right? No. That's not what is described. So God's talking here about not just one tribe, not even two tribes, four different tribes that are currently possessing the land that he has promised to us, right? And I think as Christians sometimes we tend to think that when God makes a promise for us and when God talks about preparing the way for us, that it's all on him, right? So it's all on you, God. You're the big guy. You made a promise. You said you're going to prepare the way. So all we need to do is just wait. When you're done, let me know so that I can possess the land that you've promised me. No. Right? God says no. God says no, I need you to partner with me in doing this, right? So it might get hairy sometimes. It might get very scary sometimes, right? And so we need to work on ourselves, because if we don't work on ourselves, when it starts to get scary, when it starts to get maybe a little bit difficult, some of those things that we'd not worked on might start to creep up. Like my impatience might start to creep up. Some of those things, like, you know, maybe being a bit agitated and angry might start to creep up. Some of those things that might actually move me away from where I want to move to, because I want to move forward with God. But it might actually require me to take a step back and try and work on myself before I move forward. So that's the situation, as it were, that the Israelites find themselves in. And the question really is, if I imagine, if it's something like my goal, it's usually just me dealing with myself. And, you know, as hard as I am to deal with, it's still just myself. But if you imagine, this is a promise that's not made to an individual. This is a promise that's made to 6 million people. I don't know about you, but getting 6 million people to agree on anything is a minor miracle in itself, right? Because you've got, you know, in that group, those who are excited. Let's go now. Let's do it now. We can take it now, right? And then you've got those who are maybe a bit more scared and a bit more, I don't know what word to use, maybe the best word is planful, I don't know. More deliberate, I guess. And they'll be like, no, let's think about this, you know. There's people there, you know. What are we going to do? How are we going to, you know, approach this, right? So sometimes, there can be a way that might seem like this is the quickest way or this is the right way, but it might just not be this is God's way. And so those were the warnings that were being sent to the people to say, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to approach this. And one thing that kind of God impressed on me when I was reading through this is a little bit of how we approach these things in prayer as well, right? When we talk about, you know, transitioning into a new vision, how do we pray about that? How do we approach that in prayer? Now, the thing about God is anytime we pray, he always answers, always, every single time. Right? The problem is the answer might not necessarily be the answer that we're looking for. Right? So when we pray, God says either no, not now, or yes. Right? Now, when God says no, that might seem like weird to you. Like, what do you mean God says no? Right? And everything. And so in a situation, for example, where you might have been praying for, you know, a loved one to come to Christ, right? You know it's God's will, right? So the issue is not, does God want this to happen or not? That's not the issue. The issue is, how does he want this to happen, right? And so you might be like, oh, I'm going to be the instrument that God uses to make this happen. So I'm going to keep banging on their door and stressing them out and doing everything that I can to remind them of how sinful that they are so that they can acknowledge their sinfulness and they can come to Christ, right? No, God says no. right? And that's quite difficult if you really, really, really want it. You want the outcome so badly. It's hard sometimes. The hardest thing you can do is to do nothing. Well, not nothing, you have to pray. But it's not to be forceful, right? So you just need to pray. Now, the good news is, in prayer, you can be as passionate, as emotional, as, I don't want to use the word violence, it's the wrong kind of violence, but hopefully you understand what I mean, as you can be, right? So when you come to prayer, you can be, Lord, it's not happening. Lord, I need to see this happen. I really want to see this happen. That's okay. He can take it, right? You can even sob, right? Why? It's not happened yet. Why? That's fine. But the reality is God has a plan. And sometimes we all wish that the plan was negotiable, because we tend to think we have a better plan. Do it now. No. Right? Then the other thing that God says sometimes is, not now. I'm going to do it, but not now. Now, we tend to see what we see, but what we see is a very small part of that picture. God sees a bigger part of that picture. So sometimes he says, no, this is not the time, right? Now, for me, I just think about, you know, small things that lead to big ripples, right? Small things that, you know, like throw a stone into the river and it will just kind of make different types of ripples, right? And that's how it works with God. There are some small things that actually make ripples that then create this bigger wave that he's going to use to do bigger things, you know? And I remember I always say to my I'll say to my wife, when, you know, I said, you know, when my brother was not yet in the Lord, you know, I used to be like that, and I used to be so impatient, and I'm like, oh, you know, what's going on? It's been years now, you know, something needs to happen, and everything else. And then I don't know how it happened, but somehow, anyway, in one of my passionate discussions with God, where I was explaining to him my timeline, my expectations, and how he's letting me down because it's still not been done, and how I was reminding him, in case he'd forgotten, it's written in his word, you know, that he needs to be doing this stuff. And then in that, he somehow impressed on me that actually I am his Bible to my brother. He impressed on me that my brother doesn't read the Bible because he's not a Christian. I read the Bible. So then he impressed on me, if I read the Bible and actually do what it says, then every time my brother looks at me, he can read the Bible. He can understand what God is like. And I think it's very similar in this particular story, because something we tend to forget is they were in the wilderness for 40 years, right? But within those 40 years, there were new generations that were being brought in. So those guys hadn't experienced slavery. They knew nothing about slavery. All they knew about was what happened within the wilderness, right? So they would have to watch, hear, and listen to those around them to understand what God had done previously, right? To understand what God was like. They wouldn't have, there wasn't a written parchment for them to go through at school, I don't think, anyway, to be able to learn those things. They would have to learn them through the people that are around them. So in a similar way, God was saying, so what you can do is, I love the communication, love the prayers, don't stop the prayers, but here's an idea. Why don't you also start reading your Bible more, start getting to know me more, start getting to express me more, getting to express what love looks like more, and then maybe that might help to speed things up instead of always coming here every 2 o'clock and whinging at me. That's my paraphrase. He didn't say exactly that. But hopefully you get the point. Now, so God's expectation of his people was faithfulness, but also was obedience. Now, the word obedience sometimes can kind of lead to these thoughts around rules and around, fear and all of that, right? So I've got a second story. Don't worry, this one's more child-friendly. You're going to enjoy this one a lot more. About 12 years or thereabouts ago, when I only had one daughter, good old days. Sorry, one daughter. Don't tell I said that. And one was on her way. I remember I was actually invited to a summer party at a friend's place. He was dedicating his youngest son at the time, and his house was packed full of kids, about maybe 20 of them. So there were kids playing around and their parents and other family members in this not that big house. So this friend of mine is someone I'd known for quite a long time. In fact, we used to live together before we both got married. So I felt very comfortable catching up with church friends and other friends whilst Eliana roamed around the house with all the other children. So it was a little while later, whilst I was enjoying my barbecued meat, having some lovely drinks and talking, chatting, I kind of noticed that I could not find Eliana outside where I was at the time, because I was at the back of the house in the garden. She was not on the trampoline where I was expecting her to be, jumping up with all the other kids, and she was not playing tag with all the other kids that were running around in there. So I was a little bit concerned. But as a good father, I felt, oh, I'll give you 5 minutes. So I give you another 5 minutes and see if she would, show up by herself. Of course, as I said, I came to the party without Tina, my wife, because she was pregnant at the time and she didn't feel like going to any party. So I was there by myself. So then, all of a sudden, as I was thinking through where is my daughter, I was summoned by the host of the party. And he led me to the kitchen, where I found my three-year-old daughter trying to sweep up rice from the floor with a broom that was three times her size. And he remarked, "What have you been doing to this child?" And just to be clear, no children were harmed in this story. And we do not believe in child labor in any way, shape, or form. But the reality is, imitation is the best form of flattery, right? The reality is she sees this at home every day, at least 25 times a day. So she was just naturally mimicking what her mom would do if she was in that situation. And so for me, I think when we think about obedience, that's really how God is expressing and expecting it. He's expecting obedience as coming out of admiration, obedience as coming out of love, obedience as coming out of a desire to please, but not a desire to please for the sake of reward. It's just it's just an almost natural expression of the love that you feel, right? Because the reality is, if my daughter did not love her mom so much, and if she did not feel her mom's love, she would not want to be like her mom. She would not want to emulate the things that her mom does. And so for us, it's the same. God, so as we get to know God, as we get to experience his love, as we get to, desire more of the relationship that we have with him, the natural expression of that would be that we will become more and more like him. We want to do the things that will please him, the things that he says to us, right? We don't require all of the warnings, because actually we are happy to obey. We're happy to comply. And so what God is looking for is faithful obedience from us for his promises to be fulfilled. And whilst we are in a transitionary period, and we can definitely get excited and expectant to see our circumstances change, I'm going to challenge two things. So unfortunately, I'm going to say something that maybe from what Tim said earlier might not be happy about, but actually I'm going to challenge our expectation. What are we expecting to change in our circumstances? Sometimes it might be that we've been in that desert too long, that we've forgotten that the God we serve is the one that actually parts the seas. Sometimes we've been in that desert too long, and maybe we've kind of forgotten that the God that we serve is actually great, right? Tim was talking about how, like the songs that we sang, we're talking about how great God is. The truth is sometimes we have to remind ourselves how great God is. Because the reality is our circumstances tend to tell us so many times, God's not even here, right? Sometimes it says God's dead. He's not doing anything. He's abandoned you guys. He's moved on, right? But it's not true. So I'm challenging our expectation. I'm saying, yes, 100%. Keith and Vinolia are not going to do everything by themselves. 100%. However, what's God going to do through you in that new season? Right? We are the pebbles that can start that wave. Right? And so my challenge is that we don't see it as I'm waiting for someone else. And that's why I love the fact that God gave instructions that involved us doing something, right? So when we say we have faith for something to happen, we got to do something as well, right? That faith has to stir us up and motivate us up to the point of going beyond the norm, right? Getting a little bit uncomfortable, doing something. So as much as that first story, which by the way, I forgot to say was completely fictitious, right? Didn't actually happen. So no one start getting worried about some bleeding lady somewhere and everything else. But the idea was just to say that sometimes when you want something that badly, you're going to do something about it, right? I found it interesting that, you know, our meek Lord that we follow was able to put a whip together, go into the temple, and, you know, the Bible says he drove out, right? Now, he was on his own. He didn't go with his disciples, so it wasn't like one man against, it was literally one man against the institution, for want of another word. It's one man against what was the norm at the time, and he did that passionately, you know? So one of the things I want to encourage us is that it's okay to be passionate about the things of God, right? We don't always have to be, for want of another word, meek and mild about everything, right? I'm not in any way, shape, or form asking people to be violent. Please, let me be clear, all right? Extremely clear. Violence, no. Whipping people, no. Okay, very clear on that, right? But what I'm saying is inside of you, there is an opportunity for you to get a hold of your inner self and ask yourself, how far am I willing to go in prayer? How far am I willing to go in inconveniencing myself? How far am I willing to go in fasting, in whatever it might be that God is saying you should be doing before you get into that next season? How far am I willing to go to prepare myself to be used by God? Now, the thing is, when you plant a seed on the ground, on the surface, it seems like nothing is happening. And that is the situation as well that we find ourselves in when we're going through transition, is usually the enemy will be showing you the surface and say, hey, look, nothing is happening. You've wasted your time. You've wasted your energy. Why are you still pouring water on this thing? Nothing is happening, right? But in reality, like a seed, there are things that are happening that are not seen on the top because they're happening on the inside. God needs to address and change first the things that are on the inside so that we can enter into the fulfillment of his promises for us. And that's when we start to see those things on the outside. The last thing I wanted to leave with you all is just the simple question. And it's a simple question. Whenever you start to question if God's promises are for you, I want you to ask a very simple question to yourself. Is Jesus enough? That's it. Is Jesus enough? Right? So is Jesus enough in two areas, right? Is Jesus enough to make sure that you understand that there's nothing more that we need to do to make God be on our side? He's always on our side because Jesus is enough, right? So that's the first part of is Jesus enough. But then in the same vein, God's going to ask us, is Jesus enough? Have I given enough? I gave my only begotten son. I gave my best. I gave my all. Is that enough? What more do you need in order to move forward? Isn't that enough? Isn't loving Jesus enough? Isn't his sacrifice enough? And that was very challenging for me because it took a while for me to recognize that actually there's nothing left. Right? I was making up all these things, but in reality, there was nothing left. God has already given the blueprint, right? I'm a follower of Christ, right? It's that simple. So what he's done, I do, right? What he frowns on, I frown on, right? Sometimes we like to complicate these things, but they're very simple. So yeah, that's my encouragement to you is if you have expectations and they don't scare you, it's not big enough, right? Go back into the prayer closet and ask God to reveal to you what he's thinking, right? Don't be satisfied with the enemy saying, hey, you know, we're in the desert now. Is comfortable. We've got these shoes that never seem to run out. We've got food to eat and water to drink. You know, it's okay. We don't need to go fighting for something else. We don't need to go into this land of promise. Do we really want to be landowners? It's got its own problems and its own, you know, connotations. You know, we're okay here. It's comfy, right? No. Raise your expectation and then allow God to do what he will definitely do. And that's the best bit about it is God expects faithful obedience because God himself is always faithful, right? So when the time comes, he will be there. When the time comes, he will bring it to pass. When the time comes, he will do his bit. The real question is, where are we going to be? Because it's either going to be no, wait, or yes. And the thing is, sometimes we can be so busy worrying about the no and the wait that when the time comes for the yes, when the time comes for the go, we're not ready to go. Now is when we want to have a deliberation. Like, oh, hang on, are you sure? I mean, hang on a second. What? Go. 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 Right? So that's my encouragement to you today, church. And yeah, God bless you all.